Let's turn in the Bible, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Thank you, Dave. Wonderful. If you don't have a copy of the chart, there's a few at the back. So what we're going to do today is take a little trip through the timeline, because so far we haven't really done that. We've basically been looking at subjects like the covenants, the dispensations, Israel, the church, the kingdom. So I hope that's been helpful, but you might be a bit bamboozled and it's like, well, how does it actually all fit together? So today we're going to take a trip through future events. And then next Sunday we're going to just pick up on one question, which is a burning question and has been for many years. Will the church go through the Great Tribulation? The only other subject which I'd have, now that I've done all this, I wish I'd had a night for the image of Daniel and the times of the Gentiles, but maybe next time I come back we can do that. So, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive unto and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that is, we won't go in front of them which are asleep. Now on the chart we are now looking at this here, the arrow that goes up, called rapture. So the Lord comes down from heaven, verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. So in Latin, the Bible was written in Greek, the New Testament, but in Latin that word caught up is rapturo. It's a verb. And so this is why we call this the rapture, because the Latin word for caught up is rapturo. You don't need to remember that, but that's where it comes from. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now come to the next book, 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. Paul's explaining in this chapter that they are not yet in the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord begins after the rapture and runs right through to the great white throne. So at the moment we're in the day of man. This is man's day. But the day of the Lord starts after the rapture. That's the day that the Lord starts intervening again in judgment. And the people in Thessalonica thought that had already happened because they were being persecuted. He says, no, let no man deceive you, verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. In other words, if the man of sin's not here, we're not in the day of the Lord. And what kind of a man is he? He opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, the Reformed believers, Luther, Calvin, and the modern Sproul and those people, they think that this man of sin who sits in the temple of God is the Pope in the Vatican. Well, that means we're in the tribulation, which we're not. And I can assure you, the Vatican is not the temple of God. Never was, is not, and never will be. This is a future man who will sit in a literal rebuilt Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And he will show himself that he is God. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with you I told you these things. You know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time. There's something holding the devil, holding the Antichrist back. The mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now restrains will restrain until he's taken out of the way. This is referring to the Holy Spirit. So again, back to this arrow, When the church goes up, the Holy Spirit, who's been residing on earth since Pentecost, will also stop that literal residency on earth. He'll still be active, but not resident. He goes to heaven. You say, well, that's strange because he's omnipresent. Well, just think that he came down from heaven in Pentecost and understand that he's going back up to heaven at the rapture. And if you can't understand that, well, that's just what the Bible teaches. It is difficult to comprehend. But anyway, that's what the Bible teaches. And immediately then we're going to see this tribulation start, verse 8. Then shall that wicked, that Antichrist, that son of, that man of sin be revealed, whom eventually the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. What kind of a man is he? Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with power, signs, lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and righteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, because they wouldn't have the truth, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. What's the lie? That man is God. The original lie from Eden is now finding its fulfillment in the Antichrist, and that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, we just need to read a couple more verses. 1 Corinthians 15, so we're going back a bit. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm sure you appreciate, I think about one third of the Bible is prophecy, so there's just endless iterations and you can't read all the verses. But 1 Corinthians 15 is pertinent to what we're doing this afternoon. Verse 20, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man, Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end. Now, finally, Revelation chapter 20. This is the chapter that tells us about the millennium. So we're moving across on the chart now to this second arrow coming down, and after that, the millennium. Now, the big triangle, the arrow comes down and hits a triangle. That's supposed to be the Mount of Olives. Because when the Lord comes back to earth, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. That's in Zechariah chapter 12. So that's the reason there's a little mountain there. And after that, he's going to set up his kingdom. And this is how we find about it. In Revelation 20, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, these are just different names for the same person, and bound him, tied him up 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, until 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed. So you'll see the 1,000 years here. So at the beginning, Satan is bound. And then at the end of 1,000 years, Satan is released for a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. So now we're sort of going back to the beginning to see how this is set up. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus in the tribulation. So they're also raised up. For the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So we've had 1,000 years mentioned in verse 2. Now we've got 1,000 years mentioned again in verse 4. The rest of the dead. So there's a resurrection when the Lord comes back at his second coming. People are raised to go into the millennium. But if you're not saved, If you didn't die saved, you won't be raised until the end for this great white throne judgment. Satan won't be released, there'll be a rebellion, and then God raises everybody else. The rest of the dead, they didn't come back to life again until the 1,000 years. Again, this is another mention of this timeline. 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. So the first resurrection takes place at Christ's second coming. The one that comes at the end of the world, 1,000 years later, is the second resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Because if you don't take part in the first resurrection, you're doomed. Because on such a second death hath no power, but they shall be priests unto God, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It's mentioned it again. Now look at verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, so it's like, do you get this? It's going to be 1,000 years. He mentions this 6 times. It's not just like a pass. You know, the people that don't believe in the millennium, it was only mentioned once. They was, oh, it's only mentioned once. So the Lord, anticipating that they would say that, put it in there 6 times. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan's loosed out of his prison. He goes out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, gather them together to battle, the number of whom are the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. And fire came down out of God from heaven and devoured them, and the devil that deceived them. Now, finally, this last arrow going down here, the devil that deceived them is cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are still. And they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne. So that's the final judgment. And then you come into chapter 21. I saw a new heavens and a new earth. So that's just a few readings to key us into what we're going to be talking about this afternoon. So let's see if we can walk through this in the next half an hour. So we've already dealt with Daniel's 70 weeks. So many, many years ago, God gave the Jewish farmers a rule. You have to give the land a rest every 7 years. And over a period of 490 years, they missed 70 of those years of rest. So God said, you're going to Babylon for 70 years, and the land will get its rest, whether you like it or not. And while they were in Babylon, a man called Daniel got a vision, the greatest prophecy in the Bible, of a new 490-year period. Not one that would end in disaster and captivity in Babylon, but a new 490-year period that would end in blessing and universal glory for the nation of Israel. Now, the clock started for that on the 5th of March, 444. You can read about that in Nehemiah chapter 2. The new 490-year period started on that date. And God said, once we get to the 490th year, everything will be wonderful. Now, what happened was this. 483 years into that, we're almost at the end where all this blessing is going to come. The 483rd year, the Lord rises into Jerusalem on the 30th of March, and they say, we don't want him. And God, having started the clock, he now stops it. And there's 7 years that are left hanging. They rejected him after 483 years. So up to 490, there's this sort of seven-year period that's missing. You say, well, what about that? Do we forget about that? No, God doesn't forget about anything. What he's done is he's temporarily said, okay, if that's what you want, we'll just set you to the one side as a nation. I'm not going to work with you like I did in the Old Testament. I'm going to bring in something totally new. And he reveals a mystery that no one in the Old Testament had ever heard of, the mystery of the church. And he says, we're going to have the church on earth for the next period of time, an indeterminate period of time. And eventually, once that fullness is complete, I'll take them back to heaven. And then we're going to get going on that 7 years again. Now, that means that we live in a gap. We live in a bracketed period between God dealing with Israel and God finishing his dealings with Israel, and then we had the millennium. Now, in this gap, there are no signs. Now, I know every time there's an earthquake, the Christians all go, well, you see, the Bible says there'll be earthquakes in diverse places. That doesn't mean at the bottom of the sea. That means in various places. And, well, this just shows the Lord's coming. Well, if you read that passage, those earthquakes do not occur in between Jesus' first coming and the rapture. Those earthquakes are in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now, I know there are lots of earthquakes today, but you are not being biblical if you say, well, wars and rumors of wars, you know, what's going on in Ukraine, what's going on in Gaza, the Lord must be coming. No. The war in Ukraine and the war in Gaza is not a sign of any coming of the Lord at any stage. There are no signs of the times at the moment. Do you know why? Because we don't live in the time of the signs. No signs of the times because we don't live in the time of the signs. There are no signs during the church age whatsoever. You say, what about Israel coming back to the land in 1948? Was that a sign of the times? No. Technically, they could be booted back out again. They'll come back and stay and be there for the Antichrist's arrival when God wants it. Now, it looks like God is setting the stage for sure, but none of this is a sign that anything... The Lord could come today, just like that. We don't need any signs. That's why you need to get saved, because it's not like you're going to think, oh, the Lord must be coming because the Iraq war has broken out. No, he didn't come when the Iraq war broke out. You say, I know a person that got saved because they thought that. Great. But the Lord can use all kinds of crazy notions for people to get interested in the gospel. There are no signs. So I'm expecting the Lord to come at any moment. And I do not look at the newspaper in the morning to check if he's on time. Nothing that AI, the Lord must be coming. You think so? Do you know what? When the internet invented, they all thought the Lord was coming. And when the credit card was invented, oh, this is the mark of the beast. I heard brethren preach against credit cards. I don't think Christians should have these things. And the radio, and the television, and the motor car, and it goes back. Every time something comes along, there was a whole bunch of people in 1000 AD that thought the Lord was coming. Why? Well, it's 1000 years since he came. Seems like a convenient time for him to come back. So we've always had prognosticators. Can you imagine what it was like in World War I and World War II? Can you imagine in the oil crisis? I remember my dad. My dad was a great Maranatha man. You know, he had a sign on the wall, perhaps today, and he just lived for the Lord's coming. He's coming today. He could come today. And then he would turn it over, perhaps tonight. And so then there was an oil crisis, the Six-Day War, and then 1973, and the price of oil went through the roof, and, oh, the Lord was coming. The Lord has to be coming, all this Middle East stuff. And there was a motorway going to be built from connecting Birmingham to London. And I heard my dad say many, many times when I said, it'll never be built. The Lord's coming. It was built years ago. It's a great motorway. Now, I love my dad, and he had a good spirit. But we cannot look at the news to discover when the Lord's coming. They are not the signs of the times. Because we don't live in the time of the signs. So one of these days, unexpectedly, every Christian on planet Earth will disappear in a moment of time. We shall be caught up. And we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the dead Christians, who've already gone before us, who were also members of the church, if they've been dying since the day of Pentecost in AD 33, they're coming up a split second before us. They come up to ground level, and when they come up to ground level, we all go up together. and we meet the Lord in the air. What a day that will be to get our first glimpse of the man we've been following and worshipping all these years. And it will be like, you know, I remember a lady, she came to stay with us in breakfast. She would get this pillbox out. And this huge pillbox. Well, I'd never seen such a pillbox in my life. And I know one for this and one at 10 o'clock and one at 3 o'clock. Her husband said, she takes these to keep herself out of heaven. You know, we want to stay here, don't we? And I'm not saying it's wrong to take pills, but we very much want to stay here. And we want our house to be nice and our family to be nice and our holiday to be booked. Do you know, 1 second up there we'll think, oh, this is like nothing. Nobody ever wants to go back down who's been up there. And that could happen today. Now, the word rapture is not in the Bible, but neither is the word Trinity, neither is the word millennium, even the word Bible is not in the Bible. As long as the truth is there, we don't need to have the term necessarily there. There's nothing wrong with using Trinity and hypostatic union and millennium and all this. They're all explainable words. The rapture comes from this idea of being caught up. And every Christian in every generation has had the hope that it could happen in their lifetime. Paul says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Paul says the Thessalonians got saved to wait for the Lord from heaven. So this has always been the any moment hope. It's like the bride waiting for the bridegroom to arrive and take us home to the wedding in heaven. So the Lord comes back at the rapture and takes the church home to heaven. Now, I will explain the whole concept of the pre-tribulation rapture next week, because there's some people think it's pre and some people think it's mid and some people think it's post. So we just leave that for next week. So the church began after the clock stopped, and it will be taken to heaven before the clock starts. God started the clock on these final 490 years, Daniel 70 weeks, and it stopped when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and after that, God started the church. And before he starts it again for the final 7 years, he'll get the church back home to heaven, because the church is nothing to do with Daniel's 70 weeks. Daniel's 490 years, nothing to do with the church. How do you know that? Daniel 9 says 70 weeks are determined on your people and on your city. And that is not Toronto, and it's not Winnipeg, and it's not Gentiles, and it's not Canadians. It's Jewish people and the Jewish central city, Jerusalem. That's what it's about. So God has got us on earth at the moment. We are the testimony. We are the witness. But he's going to take the church home as a testimony and a witness. And he's going to bring in the Jewish testimony and the witness in the tribulation. And he never mixes those two things up. Now then, you say, well, so the rapture, is that the starting gun for the tribulation? Well, not exactly. The starting gun for the tribulation, according to Daniel 9, which we looked at, is the Antichrist signing a covenant with the Jews. So Daniel 9, chapter, run around verse 27, 28, says, the Antichrist will sign a covenant with many Jews for 7 years. So then the clock starts ticking again. Now, it could be that the Lord comes today and there's an Antichrist somewhere in the UN back door, corridor somewhere, and he's got all the Arabs and the Jews and everybody there, and he's about to sign it. That could very easily happen. Or it could be that the Lord will come at the rapture and there'll be such chaos and such shock and such horror and meltdown on the financial markets and looting and properties being, all the Christians' properties being looted and all this, that then this man will come on the white horse with the bow with no arrow, and he'll be a mouth speaking great things, and he'll say, I'm here to take over. I've seen this coming. He'll be possessed by the very devil himself, and He'll do miracles and wonders and signs, and it'll be like, oh, wow, this is what we need. Don't you feel like the world, in a sense, for quite a while, has been in that state where it's like everything's weak and wobbly, and things change very, very quickly, and, you know, we seem to be back in the 90s. Here's me saying the newspapers are telling us something, the very thing I told you not to do. But I can see a situation when, after the rapture, a strong man is required. And people will look to and accept the strong man because of the situation. And he'll say, right, we need to bring in universal money. We need to bring in face recognition for everybody. We need to, you know, globalize everything. And this is the only way we're going to go forward. And so the rapture happens, and then at some point after that, could be days, could be weeks, could be months, some people believe it's years, I don't really see that, the Antichrist signs a treaty with the Jews. Now, what does that treaty mean? Well, what he's saying is, I guarantee your protection. I've solved the crisis in the Middle East. You can rebuild your temple on the Temple Mount. At the moment, there's an Islamic building there called the Dome of the Rock, and it sits on the very spot where the Holy of Holies was. So how that's going to be moved? Some people think there's room for the temple next to it. I'm not sure about that. I don't know whether it'd be next to it or the Dome of the Rock will be moved, but this genius Antichrist will come up with this solution, and it looks wonderful. He's Israel's best friend. He's a flatterer. And all goes well for 3.5 years. Now, when I say goes well, there's all sorts of financial disasters. There's all sorts of ecological disasters. A lot of people get killed. Matthew 24 talks about the beginning of sorrows. It won't be like a really peaceful time. There'll be a lot of death, a lot of disaster. The seals of Matthew 24 will be opened. Well, they're really in Revelation 6, but they match. Matthew 24 and Revelation 6 match. And there's a red horse, and there's a black horse, and there's famines and difficulties. And then, you see this little bar here in the middle? So, the 7 years is divided, clearly, in the Bible, into two halves. So, you've got 3.5 years, then there's a midpoint, and then 3.5 years, and there's an end point. Now, that's why you'll get in the New Testament and in the Old Testament things like this. 42 months. Do you know how long 42 months is? 3.5 years. You'll get the Bible talking about 1,260 days. Do you know how long 1,260 days is? 3.5 years. You'll get in the Old Testament, Daniel talking about time, times, and half a time. So time is 1 year, times is two, so that's 1 + 2 = 3. Half a time is half a year, so time, times, and half a time is also this. So God has got three different ways of describing these halves. So it's very clearly going to be broken up. You say, well, what actually happens in the middle? There's a load of things happen. One of the things is that Satan is cast down to the earth. So at the moment, Satan is literally in the sky. You can't see him, but he and his angels are literally in the air. And he's got access up. He can go up to heaven and talk to God, and he can influence things on earth. But halfway through, God casts him down to the earth. And it's now, can you imagine that? The devil on earth. And he's possessing this Antichrist. And what the Antichrist does is, having struck a deal with the Jews, he also strikes a deal with the church. You say, but I thought the church went up at the rapture. There's going to be a lot of churches fully functional after the rapture. You say, how is that possible? It's very, very possible. You see, in this period of tribulation, the Antichrist is going to have a... So the imagery in Revelation is that the Antichrist is this beast with 10 horns. But there's a lady riding on his back. And the lady riding on his back is called Babylon the Great. You say, Babylon. What? That was something to do with Babel. Yes, exactly. Go back in history to the Tower of Babel, you've got the beginning of idolatry. Mother and child worship. And child sacrifice. You say, well, okay. So that's where we get Hinduism from, and the Aztecs, and all of the different pagan idol worshipping religions of the world. Yeah, that's true. But that's also where the Roman Catholic Church gets the mother and child worship from. And if you go into a Roman Catholic, especially in Europe, you go to Germany and walk into a Catholic church, you can feel the darkness. I kid you not. You can feel the darkness. And you just walk around and there's this statue of Mary and holding the child and Queen of Heaven. She's a crown on her head. And you think, what is this? This is syncretism. This is the molding together of utter and absolute Babylonian darkness with so-called Christianity. And when the church is raptured home, the Antichrist will do a deal with the worldwide church. Some people call it the ecumenical movement. Some people call it the worldwide church of God. I mean, just look at it. Churches with pride flags. Churches in parts of the world on Good Friday where they crucify people as atonement for their sins and they lash their backs. This is total paganism. And yet it's all under the church, and we've all got to love each other, and we're all one, and we all protest together, and we all march together. Yes, that's right. The true remnant will be taken up to heaven at the rapture, and then it will be, let's do a deal with this man. You know what the churches did in Nazi Germany? They did a deal with Hitler. The Vatican was hand in hand with Hitler. The Pope was hand in hand with Hitler. The churches were hand in hand with Hitler. Just read the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the few who said, I'm not going to back Hitler, and got tragically shot by a firing squad a few weeks before the Second World War ended. And then the church after the war ended, oh, we're so sorry that we joined up with Hitler. Normal Western, rational, scientific people joined up with Hitler and gassed the Jews and went back home at night and played Strauss waltzes and danced together. This is the evil heart of man. The fact that they're members of a church makes absolutely no difference. The church will ride on the back of the beast. But then in the middle of the tribulation, he says, now's my final move. And the devil at that point says, all churches are banned. And Babylon will burn. Churches will be burning all over the world. Religion is banned. And he goes to Jerusalem. And he climbs up the steps onto the Temple Mount. And he goes through the front door of the temple. And he goes through the veil of the temple. And he sits down on the Ark of the Covenant. And he says, no more sacrifices to Jehovah. Now you worship me. And worldwide beast worship is enforced by the death penalty. He has a sidekick called the false prophet. Revelation 13 says they're all wandering after the beast, and this false prophet, he forces everybody to have the mark of the beast. It's in the right hand or in the forehead. Now again, we can speculate what it will be, but basically you get the idea. You won't be able to have a bank account. You won't be able to buy anything from Costco. You won't be able to get a driver's license. You won't be able to get a doctor's appointment. You won't be able to fly on an aeroplane. You won't be able to do anything unless you bow to Satan and say, I believe this man is God. It'll be back to what happened in the Roman Empire. Is Caesar God or is Jesus God? If Caesar is God, fine. Sign here. If Jesus is God, we're putting you into the Colosseum and you will be food for the lions. They will behead people who will not take the mark of the beast. And during the second half and the first half, the Bible says, first of all, a quarter of the world's population will die. Then it says a third of what's left will die. And if you do the maths, that's half of the world's population. They talk about a genocide in Gaza, where maybe 100,000 people die. In the tribulation, on current statistics, that's 4 billion deaths in less than 7 years. And then what will happen is this. The Lord will come back. So at the rapture, he comes for his saints. And we're looking for that. He's coming for us. But when he comes at this arrow here down to the Mount of Olives, he's coming with us. So we go up with him and stay up with him. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I come again, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you might be also. He's going to take us to the Father's house, and we will get married to him. Up in the sky, we'll meet him. He'll then take us home to heaven, and there'll be something called the judgment seat of Christ. It's called Bema here. That's the Greek word for this judgment seat, which introduces the subject of judgments. So we've got 3 major judgments. Again, I tell you that the Reformed people, Martin Luther and these guys, and the modern Alistair Begg and these other radio preachers, R.C. Sproul, Paul Washer, they believe in one judgment, one coming, one resurrection, and all those 3 things happen at the same time as the end of the world. It's a very simple scheme, but it's completely unscriptural. The first judgment is the one that you can read here. It's the Bema judgment. That's where Christians go. There'll be no unbelievers at that judgment. It'll just be for Christians. What's it about? Is it all our sins being dredged up and we have to pay for them? No. Our blessed Lord Jesus took every sin and answered them at the cross and dealt with them and put them away. So the Bema is a place where we are reviewed. It doesn't look back to before we were saved. It looks back to after we were saved and says, how have you lived from after you were saved until now? What did you do? How did you think? What was your ambition? And our lives will be assessed by a very gracious Savior. And even the very smallest heartbeat, single heartbeat of affection for the Lord Jesus will be rewarded on that day. You say, what about all the terrible things I've done? The terrible things you've done were dealt with at the cross. Oh, but you say, I think a lot of things I've done for the Lord, I've just done for myself. Do you know what's going to happen? He will assess all of that. And what was done for him, he will reward. And what was done for you, he'll just burn it all up. And when you see the smoke rising from that huge bonfire, you will say, hallelujah, Lord. What a mess that was. I'm just thankful that there was something that comes through the fire, and you'll then be married to him. The whole church will be brought to Christ as like a pure bride, having been assessed, we'll all have glorified bodies at that point. We won't get new bodies. We'll get the same one as we've got here, but made like his body. Imagine having a body like the Lord Jesus. Imagine. No more rheumatoid arthritis, no more fear of cancer, no more headaches, backaches, neck aches, nothing of that. Not even the common cold. We will be like him. We won't look like him, but we'll be like him. We'll recognize each other in heaven. Some people think we'll all look like the Lord Jesus. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says we will be like the Lord Jesus. It doesn't say we'll look like the Lord Jesus. When Moses and Aaron, Moses and Elijah appeared with the Lord Jesus in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, which was a picture of the future kingdom, they didn't look like the Lord Jesus. Everybody knew, oh, that's Moses. Oh, that's Elijah. We will know each other in heaven. Well, but you say, I was married. I've had two wives. What will I do in heaven? The Lord knows all about that. Yes, of course, you'll recognize that that was your wife. And maybe you'll have a special place and she'll have a special place in your heart forever. But it'll not be the same as it was on earth. We'll be like the angels. So you will know what's what and you will remember. But in some way that we can't understand, we'll just be all like Christ. And we'll be all in the same place. So that's the first judgment. Then the second judgment happens just after this triangle here. So when the Lord comes back to earth, he destroys all the armies at the Battle of Armageddon. And who's left? Not many people. Not many people at all. There are Jews left, not many of them, very few of them, but they come through. So the Lord says, right, the Jews are my brethren. They didn't receive the mark of the beast. They were persecuted. They survived. Here they are. They've all accepted me as the Messiah. If they weren't already accepting me as the Messiah, let's just put them over here. They're my brethren. Now, let's bring everybody that survived the tribulation in front of me here in Jerusalem. I'm sitting on David's throne. This is just after he comes back. And every single last man and woman who survived the tribulation will be there. It's like the end of the Second World War. Who's left? And he'll divide up all these people into two groups, sheep and goats. The sheep are the people who were also saved and who helped the Lord's brethren, the Jews. You know, that happened in the Second World War. You remember the story of Corrie ten Boom and Anne Frank and all that? It'll happen in the tribulation. There will be Gentiles who are genuinely saved who think, these are God's people and this is all about them and the Lord's coming soon. We need to protect them and they'll look after them. So the Lord says, you're saved, you've proved it, over here. The goats, you're not saved. You went along with the Antichrist. You survived, but you've been worshipping the devil for the last 3.5 years. They'll go straight to the lake of fire. No great white throne for them. So that's two judgments. The judgment for Christians, the judgment for the living nations, and the last judgment is this judgment here, the great white throne. You see, we're out of time. We'll do 5 more minutes. At the rapture, who's coming up? Who's going to come up? You say, well, I will because I'm saved. Hallelujah. And my dad will because he was saved. Or my uncle. Or my little baby sister that died when she was a baby. They're coming up too. Praise the Lord. And we'll all go up to meet the Lord in the air. What about the Old Testament saints? No, they're not coming up at the rapture. The rapture's nothing to do with the Old Testament saints at all. Say, why not? Because the rapture's for the church, and the church and the rapture of the church are not even in the Old Testament. So whoever talks about coming up, Daniel talks about being raised up. He was an Old Testament saint, but he can't have been talking about the rapture because he didn't know about the rapture, and the Lord hid it from him. So the only people who come up the rapture are the church. Members of the church who've died, their souls come down from heaven with the Lord, their bodies come up, they are rejoined together, we go up with them, and you've got the whole church in heaven. So, in Corinthians, we read about every man in his own order. So who's first? The first one in the resurrection is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus takes part in the first resurrection. Absolutely. He's the first in the first resurrection. Christ, the first fruits. And then, those that are Christ at his coming. Well, that's us. But then in the tribulation, you've got people being slain and martyred and genuine believers. People will get saved in the tribulation. They may never have heard the gospel before. They're all over the world, but they'll get saved through the preaching of the 144,000 and so on. And many of them will be killed. Many of them. And some will survive the tribulation. So Christ the first fruits, and afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. So some of the rapture, and some when he comes back to earth. And when he comes back to earth, he'll bring up the martyrs, and he'll bring up Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the Old Testament saints. The Bible says so. You will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. And that's when they'll come up. So we've got all the church resurrected. We've got all the Old Testament saints resurrected. We've got Christ resurrected at the beginning. We've got the martyrs resurrected. Is there anybody left? No. The only other people that are left are unbelievers. People who've died from the Garden of Eden all the way to the end of the millennium. The rest of the dead, leave them alone. So we go into the millennium. Now there's all sorts of people in the millennium. Israel's in the millennium. The sheep that we talked about, they're in the millennium. The Old Testament saints, they're in the millennium. The tribulation martyrs in the millennium. And we're in the millennium. The earthly Jerusalem will be raised up on a mountain with the temple on the top. And the heavenly Jerusalem will come down, hovering over it. And between the two, there'll be communication. The angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And the whole earth will be administered from this heavenly, earthly Jerusalem, which will be the center of the world. We shall judge angels. And the church will admit, we will live and reign with Christ. This will be like the White House is to America, or Ottawa is to Canada. This will be what the world, where the world is ruled from. What a perfect system of glory. Everything headed up in Christ. But then, at the end of that, there's a rebellion. Satan is loosed. And loads more people get killed. And then comes the end. It's not going to end when the Lord comes back. It's going to end when the millennium's finished, the last dispensation. And at that point, think of the drama of this. Give me 2 minutes. The drama of this. Heaven and earth flee away. They say there are septillion stars in the universe. I'm sure they're miles out. I'm sure it's way more than that. However many there are, each galaxy containing billions of stars. There's one star quite close to us, it's the sun. There are billions of them in each galaxy, and there are billions and billions and billions and billions of galaxies. The number is just astronomical. And the Lord Jesus will just take that universe and he'll just roll it up and he'll do that. He'll cast it away as a scroll. The heavens will flee. Do you know he created the world with a word? He will banish the universe with a look. It fled from the face of him who sits on the throne. There'll be not a star in the sky. There'll not be a planet in motion. And the dead will be raised. Hell will give up all the souls that are in it. The earth and the sea will give up the bodies that were in them. Death, the last enemy, will be destroyed, as it were, and he will give up his dead. And the bodies and souls of the dead will come together, and they will be standing before the great white throne. You say, what will they stand on? I have no idea. What will happen? The books are open. Charles Darwin, what did you do writing that book? The Origin of Species. Do you know, Mr. Darwin, how many people are going to be in hell because you wrote that book? Napoleon. Julius Caesar. Ahab and Jezebel. Now, the Antichrist and the false prophet won't be there. They go straight to the lake of fire at the Lord's second coming. The devil will not be there. The people of ancient civilizations, right up to John Lennon and Taylor Swift, if she doesn't get saved, and the comedians and the actors and the billionaires. Imagine Elon Musk, Donald Trump, if he's not a Christian, Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, the world's richest men. Great and small standing before God. And the Lord opens a final book, the book of life, and whoever was not found written in that book was cast into the lake of fire. See what happens then? Says John, and I'll finish with this. I saw a new heavens and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. I saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. This time it comes all the way down to earth. It has foundations and it's a new heavens and a new... Maybe the new earth will be bigger than the old earth. Who knows? And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And we will spend eternity where no shade or stain can enter, nor the gold be dim. And in that holiness unsullied we will walk with him. Meet companion then for Jesus, from him for him made. Glory of God's grace forever, there in me displayed. God always had a plan. You know what that plan was? To fill heaven with people like his son. And you'll be there, and I'll be there, and in the center of it all will be a man with nail prints in his hands and in his feet, and we will worship him, and we shall serve him, and we shall see his face forever and ever and ever. Now may the Lord bless his word.